I thought there is something about celebrating that sometimes doesn't square with our stereotype of worship and our stereotype of coming to church. I want you to think about this because, at least for me, when you picture God, how do you picture him? Perhaps in asking that question, I'm asking the wrong question because I know for me, I have a hard time picturing God. I mean, the Bible says that he is a spirit and no one has seen the Father. But it does say that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to us. So if you maybe don't have a clear picture of how you see God, how do you see Jesus? As you look at him, what does he look like? Well, this picture of Jesus is one that I first saw in my in-laws' home. And I must say, when I first saw it, I wasn't sure I liked it. I mean, I was one of those kids who was raised in the church, and as a child, I was always told, sit down and shut up. Not by my parents, but by certain adults. And and so there was this sort of understanding about the church that was didn't quite fit that view of the laughing Jesus. And yet, as I have thought about it, it's been a number of years since I first saw this picture in my in-laws' living room, I thought, this is an important picture. Now, understand, Jesus isn't always laughing. I mean, if you think about the stories of Jesus, you remember he was the same one who drove the money changers out of the temple, and I'm sure when he did that, there wasn't a smile on his face. And he was the same one who sweat drops of blood as he agonized before going to the cross. And I'm sure there was a different look on his face. But we as God's people, made in the image of God, have different experiences, different emotions. And I think when we fail to realize that Jesus is the laughing Christ at times, that our God is a God who celebrates, we miss out on an important part of our relationship with God. And to help us understand that point, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And we're not going to spend a lot of time because there's a lot to do in this service. But this parable is a parable that I think will help us see God from the perspective of this picture. Luke chapter 15, and to give us a context, we have to look at the first couple verses, and these are important verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." We have to understand that that's why Jesus told this parable. These religious types are all gathering around Jesus, and as they watch him, they see all these people, prostitutes, tax collectors, who, if you remember who tax collectors were in that culture, they were extortioners, they were traitors, they were people who bought from Rome the right to tax their own people. They were Jews who paid Rome the right to tax their own people. So in other words, they were people who were fellow citizens, who knew who had the deep pockets. And they would pay for the right to do whatever they wanted to do to get the money out of those people's pockets. That's what tax collectors did. And that's why when they're ever referred to in the New Testament, they're seen as bad people, because everybody understood anybody who would sell out to the Romans and would be traitors and extortioners, that's not a good person. So you can think of all the different people, the riffraff of society, and they were hanging around Jesus. We think of Jesus as standing up front in a church or a synagogue, but for these religious types, they had a hard time because Jesus was out in the public square with all these unsavory types. And so why did these religious people have such a hard time with the crowd that Jesus hung out with? And how does that have something to say to us about celebrating? Well, Jesus told three stories, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with them, but I want to just highlight from them. Then Jesus told them this parable. It's one parable, but it's three stories. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does it not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the first story in this parable is the story of the lost sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that they're really dumb. I mean, they really are. It's interesting that we are compared to sheep in the Bible, and we kind of think of them as soft, cuddly creatures, but they're also really stupid. And when a sheep gets lost, it usually wasn't because he or she wanted to rebel against the shepherds, just that they got kind of sidetracked. They'd be eating a tuft of grass here and a tuft of grass there, and gradually they found themselves looking up, and there were no other sheep and no other shepherd, and there is this sheep lost and doesn't know where to go. And the shepherd is, at that night, as he calls the sheep back in and herds them into the fold so they'll be safe from wolves and predators, he's counting them, and it's 98, 99, and he realizes that old Wooly the sheep is off somewhere eating his grass somewhere. So he puts all the sheep in the pen, and he goes out, and he looks for that sheep, and I don't know how long it takes him, but when he finally finds it, he is excited that this sheep is not going to be the meal for wolves that night. And so he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it back and he tells all his friends, "I found the lost sheep. He's safe." Now, we don't think much about sheep, but if you've ever lost a dog or a cat, and maybe it's been gone from home for several days and you begin to think, I think maybe it got run over, or maybe a coyote ate it. And then magically, it shows up on your doorstep, or you happen to be driving around the neighborhood and you find it. You know the excitement of finding your lost pet. That's the excitement of a shepherd. He cares for his sheep, and celebrates when the sheep returns. You'll see in these stories that theme of celebration, that theme of rejoicing, is a theme that runs through all three stories. So the second story, there's the story of the sheep. And then there's the story of the coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We are told that this silver coin was probably part of a wedding dowry. So it not only had financial significance, it probably had emotional significance as well. And if you've ever had something that was near and dear to your heart, a keepsake, a souvenir that meant a lot, a ring, perhaps a wedding ring, and you lose it, you turn the house upside down trying to find it, not just because it's got value as a ring, but because of who gave it to you and what it symbolizes. And so this woman, you know, at first she realizes this coin is missing, and then she looks a few places and she gets a little bit more frantic, and finally, as she's turning the house upside down, she can't find it, and she finally tells her husband, probably had to break it to him gently because she knew this wasn't going to make him real happy. I lost the coin. I'm so sorry. What are we going to do? And so they begin to tear up the house and they finally find it. And because this is so valuable, both financially and emotionally, when they find it, they rejoice. We understand that. We've been there. Maybe it wasn't a coin. Maybe it was an iPhone. Maybe it was a billfold. I don't know. But we've all had those things that we lost and we spent hours, maybe days, trying to find, and when we finally found it, it was such a relief, it was such a joy. Jesus wants us to know that God has that kind of joy when lost things are found. Well, the last story is the one we're most familiar with, but it's also part of this parable. And as you see how the parable unfolds, you see that it has a weight to it. First, it starts about talking about sheep, and then it talks about valuable coins, and then it talks about a son. There were 100 sheep, and one was lost. There were 10 coins, and one was lost. But now there are 2 sons, and one is lost. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for the distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, it says his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said, to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the feast and celebrate, for this son of mine who was lost has been found. He was dead and he's alive again.' And so they began to celebrate." So we saw sheep, coin, and then there's a son. Probably any of us who've lived long enough have known people perhaps in our own families, certainly in the families around us, where they had a son or a daughter who was that prodigal. Probably, if we're really honest with ourselves, there has been within us at times, even if we're pretty compliant kind of people, kind of a rebellious streak at some time. I never was a prodigal son in the sense of leaving home and shaking my fist in my dad's face and saying, "I'm not coming back here." But there was a time when I was in college where I decided, you know, it's my life. I can live it as I want. It didn't last very long because I began to realize that I knew if I did something that was an embarrassment to me, it'd be an embarrassment to my parents. And before too many years went by, I was back on track. But that doesn't always happen with people. It doesn't always happen in a month or a year. Sometimes it's several years. Maybe you're here today and you've been kind of off in the far country and you feel that things aren't really working out very well for you. And maybe that's why you're here today. Well, then you understand what it was like for this young man. And this story is a story of one man with 2 sons. And one says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I know you're still alive, but I want my share right now." And this father did the absolute unthinkable. He divided the inheritance while he was still alive. And he allowed this son to go off, and this son squandered everything. And there, when he was away from home, broke and penniless, he was literally starving to death. This Jewish boy was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food that the pigs ate. And he couldn't even do that. And that's when he realized things back at home, even for my servants, are better than they are for me here off by myself. And that's when he repented. And it was kind of a minor repentance because he planned it all out. He figured out what he could do. He would go back and he'd hire himself as a servant. He didn't plan to live at home or be at home anymore. He was just going to try to, as easily as possible, slip back in and be under his father's graces. But when he comes home, he's rehearsing his speech, trying to figure out what he's going to say. And before he even gets home, his father, he's been out there on the stoop looking for his son day after day. And he sees him far off and he comes running to his son. And the father takes upon himself the shame of his son by running out to greet him. And he throws his arms around him. And before his son can even finish his speech, the father says, "We got to kill the fatted calf. And I've got to give you a robe. And we're glad you're home, son. We're going to celebrate." Now, that's not the end of the story. That's kind of where we often end the story, but we got to remember where this story began. It began with Jesus, with these religious types who were kind of muttering under their breath, "Why does Jesus hang out with these people? Why does he let them in his presence?" And that's when this story comes full circle. See, there's an older son, and I think this older son represents those people, those religious folks. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. And he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been saving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to. Because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." Our Bibles name that parable the parable of the prodigal son. But really that misses the major point of the parable. We can relate, especially, again, if you're here and you found yourself living at odds with God, you can understand, you feel that having blown it, having messed up your life, and wanting to get back together with God. And I think it's because all of us have had moments where we've felt that way, that we can relate to the prodigal son. But as Jesus tells this story, he's telling it to people who don't understand how Jesus can spend time and care about sinful people. And understand why he gets excited to see them in his presence. This really should be the story, the parable of the Father. Because we see in this story the Father's excitement and passion and celebration in what God has done. In what has happened in bringing these lost people back. If you're here today and you feel like you are lost, the great news for you is all you have to do to be found is acknowledge, "I'm lost. I have blown it. I'm living at a distance from God and I want to come back to him." It's like the questions that I ask of Margaret and Blair. Do you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And are you trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? If you come to that point where you realize, "I can't do it on my own, I've blown it, I'm coming back to God." If you do that, the Father is excited to have you back. He has been waiting for this moment. And right here, right now, you can begin. Begin again. Begin for the first time with God. But for the rest of us, we need to be sure that God celebrates when lost people come to Christ. He celebrates that sinful men and women need him. And any of us who are realistic about ourselves, we understand that that's all of us. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of God's glory. And yet, we are welcomed into his presence, not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. We just come to him and admit our failing and experience his grace. So this service of thanksgiving, it's appropriate that it began with a baptism, because I think God is celebrating that Blair and Margaret have committed their lives to him. He celebrates whenever a lost person is found. That's part of the Father's heart. He celebrates when the lost are found. And so that's reason for us to celebrate. And as we reflect on what has happened and as we think about God's goodness to us, we too have reason to celebrate and to give thanks. Let me pray with you. Lord God, we thank you for a service that gives us the opportunity to hear the stories of these two young women who've committed their lives to you. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon what you have done in the lives of so many and in the lives of most of us here in this room. And Father, I pray that if there's any who've come here today and they are looking for you, that you would meet them, that you would run to them and throw your arms around them and assure them that as they recognize their failings and throw themselves at your feet, that you will forgive them and welcome them. Lord, this is reason to celebrate. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.